First Kings chapter 13. One of the things we see over and over again in the scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament, is the fact that quite often a man sins and his family pays the price. You know, David's son, for example, when Bathsheba was pregnant, well, the son was taken, right? The son died. And so we're going to see that again in this passage in 1 Kings 13 and 14. We're going to start at 13 and verse 33. It says, "And after this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way." Let me stop right there. That's amazing after what he went through. He did not stop from his evil way. "But again, he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was sin in the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. And at the time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, 'Please arise and disguise yourself, that they may not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Indeed, Ahijah, the prophet, is there, who told me that I would be king over this people. Also, take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey to go to him, and he will tell you what will become of the child.' And Jeroboam's wife did so, and she arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were glazed or set by reason of his age. Now the Lord had said to Ahijah, 'Here's the wife of Jeroboam coming to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shall you say to her, for it will be, when she comes in, that she will pretend to be another woman.' And so it was, when Ahijah heard the sound of the footsteps as she came through the door, he said, 'Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news. Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I've exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept the commandments, who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you. For you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and to have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel. Bond and free, I'll take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse until it is all gone. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken. Arise, therefore, or go to your own house, and when your feet enter the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something good toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam. This is the day." What? Even now. We'll pick it up there next time. At that point, even after Jeroboam saw what had happened to Solomon, and all the prophecies that came from the mouth of the unnamed prophet, along with the signs where the altar splits and the ashes spill out, and Jeroboam's withered hand, and then the Lord restored it, he still continues in his evil ways. It didn't make any impact on him at all. I mean, it wasn't like he heard about these things like Rahab did. He knew him personally. He saw it. He experienced. He was part of it. It still did not change his heart. The warnings and the signs and demonstration of God's power seemed to have little impact on the ruler that God is the one who raised him to the throne. I mean, there's absolutely no gratitude, no fear of the Lord here. No fear of God. Jeroboam demonstrates the very, very depth of sin and what causes sin and what is part of the fallen nature. It's hard to understand. It's hard to understand how John 3:19, that man loves what? Darkness rather than light, when it always brings a bad result. It's hard to understand this whole idea of pride when Solomon was given complete wisdom. He says, I'm going to indulge myself. Ecclesiastes 12. I'm going to deny myself nothing, right? I'm going to indulge myself. And then he wonders why at the very end everything was all vanity, it was worthless. Exactly. Yeah. Well, absolutely. I'm going to deal with that towards the end of the message here. It's just, to me, it's one of the most astounding passages dealing with God's sovereignty in the scriptures. And so, Proverbs 14:12. You know, Jeroboam demonstrates that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the way therein is death. And for some reason, and by the way, there's one thing that's about sin that's really difficult, because one of the things that a preacher is supposed to do is analyze things and evaluate things. Sin's hard to evaluate. You keep doing these things, and it keeps causing destruction, but you still go back and do it. It's the Proverbs 23 problem, right, where the guy gets drunk, he ends up on a mass, or he ends up in the middle of the sea, but it says when he sobers up, what does he say? I'm going to do it again. What? That makes no sense. That's ridiculous. You keep hurting yourself, but then you keep going back and doing the same things that hurt yourself. So Jeroboam restocked his priesthood with pagan priests from all walks of life, and he ordained them. Whoever wanted to be priest, as a matter of fact, we saw when the unnamed prophet came up that Jeroboam himself was making a sacrifice, and even though he wasn't from the tribe of Levi. And matter of fact, the Lord declares that he'd done worse than anybody else. In other words, Solomon was punished for what he did, but he says, you've done worse than what Solomon's done. In defiance of an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-holy God, makes no sense. It's just total foolishness. I mean, Isaiah 14 makes no sense, where Lucifer challenges the mighty God that he's standing in front of. That makes no sense. And you can't figure that out. You know, Ezekiel 28 says, you know, that you're perfect all your ways till pride was found in you. And so it's not actually explainable, you know, that pride drives a man to an insatiable desire to exalt himself. And he's motivated. You know, the First John 2 things that, you know, pride of life, right? Lust of life, lust of life, pride of life, you know. I mean, you wonder when you read the passage in Genesis chapter 3 and you say, what is it that Eve saw in this fruit that she was lacking in the garden? What was she lacking? Yeah, she wasn't lacking anything. And by the way, that's also part of sin nature, is wanting more, right? I was just dealing as I know it's a slow process, but Ecclesiastes 5, the passage which says, "Human who gains increase is not satisfied with his increase." In other words, he wants what? He wants more and more. But if he gets more, he wants more. Exactly. More and more. He's not satisfied with it. Because that's not where satisfaction comes from. And so, now I want you to notice here also, this is something which Christians have puzzled about over the centuries. God is allowing this to happen. There's a purpose, there's a reason, because quite often evil happens, so it might test the saints. And so Jeroboam, I mean, we cannot explain why God chooses a Jeroboam, right? We can't explain why God chose a Samson. And so God has an overall arching plan, which is far greater, wiser than what we could figure out. Now, if Jeroboam would not heed the hand warning with his hand withered, God ups the ante to a heart warning. Although we see this list over in Amos chapter 8, you know, God said, "Listen, I've sent you plagues, I've sent you famine, you know, now I'm going to send you a pestilence. Now I'm going to send you an army and just take you away," right? He says, he sent all these things, what, to punish him or what? Well, to warn them, right? Say, warned them. They still didn't listen. And then they had the nerve to turn around and ask Amos, said, "Well, should we still keep the feast days and Sabbath?" Amos says, "You could do it if you want, but you're not doing it for the Lord." You know, people can go to church, they can carry their Bible and everything else, but if they're disobedient, they're not doing it for the Lord, right? Exactly. You know, and so here, Jeroboam would not heed. So Abijah is Jeroboam's son, and he became very ill. So the Lord sent this illness as a warning. Now, isn't this interesting? He sends the illness not to Jeroboam, but to the son. We're going to talk about that. So Jeroboam, now to me, this entire scenario, you know, in Psalms it says that God holds the schemes of man in derision, right? You know, I mean, this is so absurd. He says, "Listen, wife, I want you to disguise yourself," which is kind of interesting because she's going to disguise herself when the prophet's blind, so that's another issue. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. He says, I want you to disguise yourself, and I want you to go to Ahijah. He's a guy who told me I was going to be king, and ask what's going to happen to the child. Now, here's what I want you to notice about this. This is tremendous to me. This, to me, is, if it wasn't so sad, it'd be hilariously funny. He doesn't ask his own priest. Well, wait a minute. You just said he doesn't ask his God, right? He said, he doesn't ask Baal. You set all this worship up here, and this is a God. You said this is a God that brought you out of, you know, out of Egypt. Well, wait a minute. If that's the case, go ask him. But he goes to God's prophet to ask what's going to happen to the child. It doesn't make sense. So Jeroboam turns to God when he wants to know. Ahijah is the one that said, "You're going to be put up here." That's a lot of gratitude, right? You know, God's going to put you on the throne, and so he goes and worship other gods. Now, so Jeroboam's wife disguises herself as if that's going to fool the prophet. As if God's not going to say, this is actually Jeroboam's wife. And so he sends his wife, and by the way, isn't this interesting also? Just to gain the prophet's favor, by the way, they always thought the prophet is the one with the power. Elijah told Naaman, "I'm not the one that did this," you know. He sends a gift, the what's called a seer's price. Sends some bread, right? He sends some honey and, you know, sends some cakes and everything else, so to pay the price to get the answer. Now, being old, Ahijah's eyes were set, in other words, he is blind. This is probably cataracts. You know, in today, we could take care of that, but he wasn't today, you know. You know, growing over the eyes is probably cataracts. Same word, by the way, that's used. You know, I know this translation says glazed, but it means set. No, there's nothing because you've seen. Same word as used of Isaac. Remember when Jacob tried to fool Isaac? His eyes were what? Set. Probably cataracts, which, of course, we have surgeries for that today. They didn't have back then. Yeah. I mean, oh, absolutely. You know, and so, especially the way he puts it here, right? So God informs Ahijah, by the way, this is not another woman. She's going to claim to be another woman. This is the queen. So the queen is disguised, is coming as a different woman. Jeroboam knew that God was against him because the unnamed prophet said so, right? The unnamed prophet said, listen, you know, this is what's going to happen to this altar. This is what's going to happen to these priests. By the way, let me stop right here and just mention this. The unnamed prophet gave this warning with these signs. Jeroboam just blows right past that. Had Jeroboam repented, this episode wouldn't happen. So when we sin, it doesn't only impact us. Impact everybody around us, right? And particularly the ones that are closest to us. So he knew that, so he had not yet learned to yield to the power of God, right? I mean, God had already demonstrated his power. He had not learned to yield to that power, to bow the knee. He's in defiance. And by the way, I want you to notice defiance comes in two different forms. One is direct defiance against God. The second form, which is what you see here in Jeroboam, just ignore it. As if it would never happen. You know, I mean, he should have every day been able to look at his hand and say, I remember when God did this to my hand. Just ignore it as if it didn't happen. And that's what Churchill said. Most men trip over the truth and get up and go on as if nothing had ever happened. And so Ahijah pronounces judgment. First of all, he says, come in, queen. Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why are you disguising yourself as another person? You don't think God knows who you are? And Ahijah states that, now listen. He said, listen, you tell your husband this. I raised him up. Jeroboam was nothing but a servant. I'm the one to put him on the throne. That you might rule over my people Israel. And I put you on the throne, but I expected you to rule Israel as a godly king, right? As someone for me. And this is what you've done to the God who raised you up. He states that he raised him up. He said, listen, I expected you to follow after David, who followed me with his heart and in all his ways, except, of course, you had the Bathsheba thing that happened. And God pronounces a, now listen, here's what happens. The unnamed prophet gave him a warning and a sign. This is what's going to happen. Since he did not heed, he said, now I'm going to just curse your whole house. Had Jeroboam heeded the warning, this would not have happened. Same thing happened to Eli. God had sent warning to Eli, and Eli didn't. Said, because of that, just going to wipe out your entire line. And so he said, listen, I'm going to wipe out your descendants, and they're all going to meet violent deaths. Some are going to die in the city. Some are going to die in the field, and I'm going to raise up a king to wipe them out, and that's Jehu, you know. And that's where we get the expression, you know, when Jehu's furiously racing his chariot, people drive like Jehu, you know, that's where the expression comes from. And he said, I'm going to wipe everybody out, all the descendants, and God would take the life of their son, and then assume, and she's going back home with this in her mind, what you were talking about, Henry, in her mind, As soon as she steps into the city, the child's going to die. So I imagine she approached the gates of the city, you know, knowing that, had to be with a heavy heart. As soon as she put her foot on the threshold of the gate, exactly. Yeah, I'm just going to stay outside here. And so God takes the prince. Now listen to this. This is tremendous. Because I find some good in him towards the Lord. Now, there's three things that's kind of interesting about this. Number one, well, you would think if there's something good in him, that God would want to raise him up and put him on the throne. God says, no, because you've done this, I'm going to wipe out your line. And so, in other words, I'm taking him home not because he had done something wrong, because he has something good in him. The second thing that's intriguing, and this is something that I've used over the years, and I can't build a doctrine out of it, but not only does God know what a person does, he knows what a person would do. So every child that dies, God knows what, he's all-knowing God, he knows what their life would have been. He knows exactly what it would have been towards him. What everything else, so it's as if his life had been lived to its fullest, because God knows what would happen. God's not limited. And because God's not limited, he judges accordingly. Matter of fact, that's exactly what he told Jeroboam. Jeremiah 1:5, he says, I knew you when you were in your womb. You know, I know everything about you, who you are, what you are. You remember Jeremiah says, listen, I'm too young. He said, don't say you're too young. I'll be with you. He says, but I knew you when you were conceived. By the way, that's one of the great passages of us stating that, you know, life starts at conception. I mean, he knew him personally before he was even born, right? And so God knows the character of the person, what's going to happen, and so he does not take Jeroboam's child because the child was evil, but because the child had some good in him, and moved it out of the way so the curse on the house of Jeroboam wouldn't fall on his child. Okay? Now, God knew that unlike his father, the child would have listened to the Lord. But since a curse is falling on the family of Jeroboam, you know, he's already predetermined, I'm not going to allow this child, a righteous king, to rule. Whatever his reason, whatever God's purposes are here. So taking the child, he said, this child's the only one that's going to go down to a grave, it's going to be mourned, all the rest are going to face a violent death. It's going to wipe out. When we get to Jehu, we'll see that Jehu was a very violent man. And he just wipes out everyone related to the king. All of Israel would mourn him. The implication here is he's the only one of your family that's going to be mourned, that the people are going to grieve over, that the people are going to make a big deal. The rest of them aren't going to get any burials. It says, here's the burial of your family. In the city, the dogs are going to eat them. In the field, the birds are going to eat them. They're not going to be buried. They're going to be scavenged. They're going to be food for the scavengers. The all-knowing God of justice knows from the beginning to the end, knows before someone's born what they're going to be. And so we say, well, it's not fair, everything else. Well, we can't judge as finite men what an infinite God can do and what he knows. And so, again, I'm always dumbstruck when I see God working with people and giving them warning and chance after chance, and they still stubbornly says, no, I will not comply. That makes no sense to me. you would think even self-interest would be, I don't want to mess with this God, right? Jeroboam just blows through just like nothing had ever happened, even when God says your son's going to die. Let's have a word of prayer, then we'll have a discussion. The gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you give us this wisdom here, and we just are absolutely amazed to see the depth and the wickedness of man, and just marvel at the fact that even in the midst of such direct chastisement from your hand, Lord, and from the throne, that they continue on this path, Lord. Lord, just give us wisdom as we discuss this matter the next few minutes. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.